So we've all heard this phrase somewhere along the line in a lot of different contexts. May I see your identification, please? All right, now sometimes that comes from Chris probably uses that phrase on occasion or some variation on that, and that may not be wonderful, but it's also our identification that we use also indicates literally who we are, height, eye color, et cetera, where you live. It also lets us know what do we belong to, what group of people, what associations do we have? I mean, I've only got, now I'm not going to break them out, but I got a couple cards in my wallet. One of them says that I'm an employee of Columbia County Department of Human Services, and along with my handy-dandy little buzzer thing here, the two of them allow me to go into the building in Hudson that houses this department and several other departments, and I can go in and literally at any time I have full access to the facility. However, in that building there's a couple other floors that are other departments. I don't work there. My identification doesn't get me in there. Each one of us has an identity. We carry identification in within us. You have a notion of who you are, and your identity is who you believe that you are. Identities can be based on, and this is going to touch each one of us at different places, but our identities can be based on our job. We may be involved in a sport. Our identities can be tied up in a relationship. You know, I am who I am because this person loves me. Your identity might be tied up in what you see when you look in the mirror. It may be your good looks or your imagining of your good looks. Your identity may be tied up in your ministry. You know, what you do for what you imagine you do to stay so busy that God can't get a hold of you. But that's me. See, the problem with all those things is you can lose all those. Everything there, that's fragile. It's vulnerable. You need an identity that's anchored in the rock. Each one of us needs to have that. And it's when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we come to Him and say, I don't know how to do this, but I believe that you do. Show me how to live this life. And the fact is that you are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His light. But it takes a while because you've got a whole lifetime of doing things your own way, thought patterns, behaviors, opinions about what is and isn't. Yeah, I agree. So it takes a while to fully realize, to take hold of who we are in Him, to know. You know, did you ever hit yourself on the thumb with a hammer or some other whatever it is, you know? And, you know, what comes out of your mouth at that moment reflects your belief about who you are. So in order to truly grab hold of your identity as a child of God, chosen by Him, adopted, bought for a price, not your own anymore. One with Him in spirit. In order to fully take hold of that, well, you need to, it's a process to move through so that when you hit your thumb with a hammer or whatever else, fill in the blank of whatever causes you to jump up, that what comes out of your mouth, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, that what comes out of your mouth reflects that you're a child of God. And you might have questions about a lot of things, but that's not one of them.
That's right.
So why is it important, though, for you to know that? I mean, it's all well and good to speak abstractly and just say, yeah, we need that, because it sounds desirable, it sounds good, but why do you need that? Why is that useful, you know, in your life? I'll tell you why. Because he wants us to respond to him as an expression of that life of his that's in us.
Amen.
Who you believe you are will inform or influence or ultimately control what you do, just like the hammer or whatever. If you believe that you're a hero, well, you'll be a champion. If you believe you're a loser, then you're going to quit. If you're a coward, you're going to run away. If you believe that you're a winner, you're going to fight. The Wizard of Oz. I mean, here's these guys. We have the Scarecrow, who believed he didn't have a brain. In fact, he knew the Pythagorean theorem, which you demonstrated at the end of the movie. But and the Cowardly Lion. This is what they believed they were. Now, we've probably seen the movie, and we know that, frankly, nothing really changed. They had a set of experiences, but nobody imparted anything new to them. What they had at the end is what they had at the beginning. If you want to seize hold of the power of God that's resident in you now, and you want to act like a disciple, which, of course, we are called to do, then you have to believe that you're worthy to carry that power. You have to believe that you're capable of using it. If you're going to believe that God is going to answer your prayer and move in power, then you have to believe that you are who he says you are. If he says you're one thing and you say you're another thing, guess who's wrong? It's not him. But each one of us, frankly, could spend our lives, if we so choose, being wrong and being adamantly stuck right there. Nobody's going to get me off of that. So do we believe? Let's see. John 14:12, right? Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." He'll do the same works. And greater works than these he'll do, because I go to the Father. All right, so a lot of us sitting in this room, we think about what Jesus did and who Jesus was. Well, God says you can do all these things and greater things yet. The fact is that the enemy of your soul would very much like you to believe that this is all too good to be true. He's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. And the only way to overcome those lies is by a revelation of the truth that comes from being in the presence of God, receiving that anointing there, and with a relationship, an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit, God himself, to guide you at each one of those points. Just before, you know, you take that breath to say something after you've hit your hammer, he's there. He's there.
Amen.
He will guide us into all truth. That's the promise. You know, that's what Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Let's look at 1 John 2. Do, 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 do. 26 and 27. "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. But as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it's taught you, you abide in him. It's the anointing that destroys all those speculations. You can only, all, these lies that you hear, I mean, is there anybody here that doesn't hear the voice sometime during the course of their day or their week that says, "What are you kidding me? I can't do that. I can't, no, somebody else. Let somebody else do that."
Right.
Or even that, how about the other side of the coin? How dare they do that? They know who I am. I'm better than that. They want me to do that? Sweep the floor, pick up the garbage, do this other person's job, answer the phone? That's not my job. I'm important. Now, here's the thing. It's that anointing that'll lead you into that truth, that'll guide you away from there. Here at King's Fire, you know, I shared this at, a couple weeks ago at a leadership talk I gave downstairs, and we lead through the fire. We don't just lead people on a touchy-feely path of let's just get your heart's desire. We lead through the fire. And the reason we do that is because we lead through the purifying fire of the presence of God.
Amen.
It's only after passing through that fire that your identity, who you are, is proven and tested.
Yes,
that you know who you are.
Yes,
we need to burn away all that deceit, those lies,
yes,
the accumulated pain that comes from living in this broken world. You're not going to convince yourself in your head that it's all okay. You know, because what you've lived through and what you're living through now, it's not okay. But God is always good. He's always good. So everything that might tend to convince you otherwise needs to be burned away. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity. Yeah, let's just look at the meat of it here, 11 through 13, chapter 3. Thanks. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Most of us here at one time or another, maybe today, I don't know, have attempted to build our lives on some other foundation. Our talent, our looks, our job, our opportunities, my husband, my family, whatever. We've all tried it. No one can lay a foundation other than the one, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Your work is burned up, you'll suffer loss. You'll be all right, but be looking like some cartoon character after the bomb went off in his hand, right? Your clothes will be all, you got nothing left, you just black, you know, whatever, but that's a piece of your identity, isn't it? That you can be assured that you may suffer loss, but you're secure. You're secure in his hand.
Amen.
He has you in the palm of his hand.
Lord.
That's the foundation. So if we're going to take hold of a solid confidence in who we are and just an unadulterated identity, not a compromised identity, but the real deal. If we're going to do that, then we need to purify ourselves of everything that is not of God.
Amen.
That's what the fire is.
Amen.
Right? The refining pot for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The Lord proves, tests, burns away the extra, cleans up. And until we've passed through that fire, it's all just talk. You know, it's all just posturing. It's all just you walking through your day, getting up in the morning, meeting your friends, seeing what's, and you put on the mask, you put on the face, and this is what I do, and this is what I am. But proven faith, proven character, proven deeds, these are the real thing.
Amen.
These are gold.
Yes, sir.
And if you look at in Vine's the dictionary, fire. Now, it points out there that the word fire is used to refer to the holiness of God.
Mm-hmm.
The holiness of God, though, which consumes everything that is not consistent with him.
Amen.
With his glory, with his character. It's symbolic of that which tries the faith of saints, producing what will glorify the Lord. Right? Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, I advise you, after he tells us that we're destitute, basically, that everything you think you have is worthless. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich.
Yes.
So this practical application of taking hold of this tested, genuine identity is it's in our response to him.
Amen.
What do we do? Again, in the Old Testament, this is cool. Fire was the instrument by which an offering or a sacrifice was converted or changed into smoke. And when that smoke ascends heavenward, it's an indication or a picture of God's acceptance of that sacrifice. So what sacrifice are you bringing through this fire? Is it a pleasing aroma to God? Now, we bring a sacrifice of praise. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We spend time in meetings. I'm not sure to what degree it is, but there is no meaningful sacrifice, no meaningful sacrifice to God at least, that's convenient. There's no sacrifice that comes without inconvenience, that comes without a cost.
That's right.
I'm not saying that everything else we may do for God or on behalf of God, you know, that is not difficult is a bad thing. But I'm telling you, if you want to bring a genuine thing, if you want to bring a sacrifice that's pleasing to God through and have it be converted to a pleasing aroma to rise up with him when you bring it through the purifying fire, then it's going to cost.
Yes, it is.
It's going to take you into places,
yes, sir,
that, frankly, you'd just really rather not go. Did we really have to go there? Because I will tell you this, that nothing will put out that sacrificial fire as thoroughly and as quickly as unforgiveness.
Amen.
So who can you let go of in response to God? See, because this is a cool thing, we can turn the heart of an enemy, you know, that word says that we were all formerly enemies of God. It also says that if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. Well, we can turn the heart of an enemy to repentance toward God. We can change their destiny by repaying their unkindness with kindness. Let's look in Proverbs 25. Now, this is like an example of, you know, God's sense of humor or his understanding that about how to motivate us, let's just say. Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. Wait a minute, my enemy's hungry, I'm going to laugh. Ha! You got just what you deserved. Now, if he's hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, this is what I mean about God's sense of humor, is because this is the only way we can win this kind of an argument or come out victorious in this kind of a situation where someone is just plain being wrong to you. They are just, it's not right. There's no justification, and you, in the world's eyes, have every reason, every justification for responding in kind. And what happens then? Right? It escalates up. You respond like this. Oh, yeah. And before you know it, it's just, did you get any peace out of that? I don't think so. Did you get any satisfaction? Did you walk away saying, well, I sure showed them? I don't think so. At least it doesn't work that way for me. It's not, if so, then I'm just puffing myself up because it's not genuine. It's all I've done is postponed it, and I made the starting spot be a little bit higher and a little bit uglier next time. So the only way we can win in those situations is by responding as God would have us in surprising, unexpected, frankly unbelievable ways, by responding to unkindness with kindness. See, and then that's why then God gives us this picture to kind of help us to understand that we win. When we do that, we win. See, you get to heap burning coals on their head. Now, whatever the imagery of that is, but, you know, if you can kind of get yourself over the hump of, I really don't want to do that nice thing for that person, you can get yourself over the hump by realizing, well, I'm going to heap burning coals on his head when I'm doing this nice thing here. But the fact is that heaping burning coals, you know, on their head really refers to making a change in their thinking, making a change in their destiny to turn them to repentance toward God. I don't know if you got the memo, but it's not about you. Really, I just got the memo this morning. It's everything, all these, there's so many commandments that have to do with how we deal with confrontational situations between people. And if we choose, we could look at them as saying, oh, this is about me, this is for me. But it's really not. You know, in Matthew, when we get, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. You know, and if he won't listen, bring a couple of people and talk to him again. You know, and if you choose to, you can interpret that to mean that you want to go and prove that you're right. And if he doesn't agree with you, you're going to get your buddies to come there and you're going to convince him that you're right. You know, but that's not what it's about. Because it says, if he agrees with you, you've won your brother.
That's right. Amen.
So it's not about me. Frankly, I was going to say nearly impossible, but I honestly believe that it is impossible to live this life, to respond in those unexpected ways, to live consistently like that by yourself. You can't do that. Christianity, you know, not to be Christianity was not meant to be something that you received and then held to yourself and so my life is going to be so much better now. I have so much meaning. My self-esteem is so much better. It's not meant to be something just for you. That's a side effect. That's a bonus. That's free. How much? Don't answer yet. We've also got some added bonuses for you. But the fact is that we're meant to do this in community. This is what our life groups are about. But let's here a picture of. Picture of some of just what it is that God is looking for us to do. I'm going to read from the Message Bible in Matthew chapter 5, starting with 43. And this, unless you also have a Message Bible, this won't sound like what you have. But sometimes, for what it's worth, I do encourage you to read many versions of the Bible. Because just the different phrasing can just meet you a different place. But here, you're familiar with the old written law: love your friend, and its unwritten companion: hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. This is Jesus speaking. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone. Regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty, if all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody could do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, Jesus continues, he says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it.
That's right.
Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way that God lives toward you. So we can only do that. I need help to do that. Because otherwise, I'm going to focus on my failings. I'm going to focus on my deficiencies, the problems. We need brothers and sisters here. We need, as a body, to embrace the unity in the Spirit, to come alongside of one another. I can tell you again, over and over, how much I encourage you to seek out a life group and to get involved in it. And you know what? And you're not tying yourself down to one. You can shop around. It's okay. Eventually you will, this is an experience that kind of monitors itself. You won't be shopping around forever. You'll find a spot where you fit in, where you touch base, where you find some affinity to the people there, where you find people that are able to understand your challenges. And they're able to respond to you not by saying, oh, that is, I'm just so sorry. Really, that's just not right. But they're able to respond to you and say, blood of Jesus will fix that.
That's right. Amen.
God can fix that.
That's right.
And we can fix that together because Jesus said, at the things that he did, we're going to do those same things and more.
Amen.
Hold one another accountable. We're encouraged there, challenged and protected. Here's a great example of something that you don't want to have to do alone. Let's look in Daniel. I made up a reading program this week, but I got to it too late to be published, and it, which is good because I also did it early in the process of putting together my message, and I realized at the end of the things that I wrote down are only a few of them are actually So Daniel 3, verse 21. This is, you know, just so you know, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the for all practical purposes, the emperor of the world, you know, the big cheese, had built himself a big golden statue, and it said that whenever the horn blows or you hear the sound of the trumpets or whatever music it is, then everybody has to drop everything and bow down and worship this thing. And Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Azariah, I like that better, but refused. And were taken up, and the punishment was that they'd be thrown into a furnace of fire. Now, you know, we think of furnace, we think of, you know, the oil burner downstairs or whatever, but think more about something along the lines of like a giant, like blacksmith's, you know, burning coals with the thingamabob, air blower jobby, you know, just to heat it up. And he said, heat that baby up seven times hotter than usual. So am I telling the whole story? I want to read this. So these men were tied up in their leggings and their cloaks and their caps and their other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried them up. And just to tie back to the beginning, so why wouldn't they bow down to this thing? Why didn't they just say, gosh, that sounds painful. I think I'd like to avoid that. It was because they were clear on who they were. They were clear on the God that they served, and they were clear that he was able to support them in whatever they needed. He was able to deliver them out of anything. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they replied to the king, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. You don't want to go through the fire by yourself, but you don't have to. So I want to come back to this purification process that we were talking about, this purification determination that you have to make in yourself, that you want to be the person that God says you're going to be. Because sin leaves a mark. You know, and sin that you think you got away with leaves a worse mark. We each set standards for ourselves. We go through the day, and everything that comes along, we make a decision about how to respond based on the circumstances, based on, we do a little cost-benefit analysis, you know, what am I going to get out of it, what's going to happen, or whatever. But I'm telling you that we need to respond coming from our true identity, proven through the fire, for who we are. And for a lot of us, being warned and encouraged by our community, by our life group, by our godly friends, It is our only hope of escape from that damage. There's just, you know, it's one of them little mouse things there where they just go around and around and around. They don't go anywhere. You know, you don't really have the answer to break out of your own patterns of self-destructive, you know, sin, small and large.
Come on, brother.
But your brothers in your life group can. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 3. I just want to point out about this sin that you get away with, or think you get away with. Verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, let's not make that sound like more than this. Oh, an evil, unbelieving heart? I don't have one of those. Well, listen, you either believe who God says you are or you don't. And you know what? There isn't such a thing as a touchy-feely, nice, non-evil, unbelieving heart. You know, so don't live yourself out the back door on that too easily. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, as long as we're still here walking this out, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I think I have that same verse in... maybe not. Oh, well. In the Amplified Bible, which... Well, here's your homework. Find an Amplified Bible and look it up. It's not really louder. It's just got more words. When we intentionally or otherwise act out of an identity other than the one that God has given us, we call that sin. We become hardened each time. Oh, nobody knew about that? Look, I mean, you can fill in the blank on your own. I'm sure there's somebody here that this doesn't apply to, but for me, sure, I've got my little things that I could fill in here that. When you think you're getting away, you're just getting calloused. You're just growing calluses on your hand, and it leads to rebellion. And the farther it goes, the easier it gets. Sin leaves a mark. But if we hold to his teaching, John 8:32, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Nothing else is going to. Identity. He wants each of us to fully realize who we are in him. Response. He wants us to respond to him as an expression of that identity of him in us, not in some other way. And unity. He wants us together to build an expression of his kingdom now. Because when we seek individual personal revival, individual and personal, each one of us needs to experience this revival, this remembering that first love, putting him first, accepting what he says because he says so. Revival, right? Revive, made alive again. We each need to experience that. But when we do that together, we go farther and faster than we can go alone. That's the truth. When we bring our own personal sacrifices, each individual, and when we do that together, And the fire of his presence converts them into a pleasing aroma that rises up to him to touch heaven. And that's what we want to do. We want to touch heaven. Yeah. Found that amplified passage. Knew it was there somewhere. If you don't know that you're a child of God, if you don't know in a way, in a hit your thumb with a hammer way, you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God, that Jesus died for your sins, paid a price that you could never pay for yourself, ever. Then that's the first step of attaining that identity. You need to come to him.
Yes.
If there's anybody here that fits that bill, come and see me. Seek me out. Grab hold of me. Interrupt my conversation. We'll talk. I'll lead you into a new identity. Nothing to do with me. You know that. But for all the rest of us, who are you going to let go of that you've been holding on to? You've been blaming them for, you've been blaming people for treating you wrong, for being unkind. But the fact is that you're the one holding on to it. That's what unforgiveness does. We hold on to that offense. Who are you going to let go of today in response to that? All right, I'm done. I just want to invite anybody who wants to take another step closer to the identity that he has provided for you as a free gift.
Yes,
just come forward, because remember, it's the purifying presence of God alone that can take you from the flawed identity to the proven tested character, to the proven tested faith. And ultimately, to proven tested deeds, which is our response. So if anybody needs prayer, come on forward. Otherwise, Father God, I just want to thank you for this group. I want to thank you for each and every heart that's gathered here, Lord. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would provide revelation of hope, hope of change, hope of something new, hope of something genuine, genuine oneness with you. And that can only come by revelation, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, that according to your promise, that where two or more are gathered in your name, that there you are, right smack dab in our midst, Lord. We welcome you here because we need you. We need you to purify us. We need you to make us proven and true. We thank you, Lord, because the gold that is our developed character, the gold that derives from that purifying process, Lord, you know why we want it, Lord? Because we want to lay it at your feet. We want to have a fit offering to give you in response to what you've done for us. Draw your people to yourself, Lord. Reveal yourself. And I thank you for it, and I bless this people in Jesus' name.